Good morning. Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. So good to be with you. Today we're looking at Psalm 67. It's a short one. So we're really going to need you to call and help fill the time. By the way, if you would like to call the program today in the St. Louis area, you can do so at 314-821-0850 or nationwide at 800-730-2727. Call screener Jenny is in the other room there, smiling and ready to answer your calls at any given moment. So please do join in. With us today is Pastor Joe Cox, theology teacher at Lutheran High South here in St. Louis, Missouri. Welcome to the program, Joe.
Well, thank you very much. It's great to be back on the program, Greg.
Tell us about the high school. What's going on over there these days? You're on summer break, I assume. Do you have summer school going on?
We don't do summer school, though we've got lots of camps going on, athletes getting ready for the year. I've got a meeting later on today for a special program we have called Mentors and Mentees, where we match new students up with returning students to help them acclimate to the school and just help create that family environment. Lots and lots of neat things going on at Lutheran South. It's an exciting time to be a part of that educational process.
How large is Lutheran High School South?
We should be hovering right around between 500 and 550 this year.
It's a good high school.
So it's a decent-sized high school, but it's still small enough that everybody pretty much knows each other. And so we're able to offer a lot of the benefits of a larger high school and yet have that family quality that we really value in the Lutheran education, where you get to know families and families get to know one another, and there's really relationship building that goes beyond just simply a student coming into the classroom.
Very cool. And with us next to you is your daughter, Megan.
That is correct.
Welcome, Megan.
Say hi to the mic.
Good to have you with us.
She's not much of a radio ham.
I don't know if we're going to get much more out of her for this program or not, but good to have you with us, Megan.
Thanks.
There we go.
That would be a Lutheran South freshman for next school year. So she's
Excellent. Got
one more year before that.
Ah, very cool. And the school, you guys have an interesting sports program over there that I know about. I went to a Cardinals game a couple of months ago.
Uh-huh.
And there was supposed to be a Lutheran South versus Lutheran North game after the Cardinals, but it got rained out.
Oh, no. So yes. Yeah.
It's really sad. But what a neat thing.
That's a tradition that's been around for a really long time.
Really?
So that's neat to be able to be a part of that. And again, the support that we get from the Cardinals organization for being able to do something like that. And I know they have Lutheran Day at the ballpark, et cetera.
Right.
So, yeah, absolutely. Had a lot of support and a lot of good working relationship there. I wonder if there won't be a little bit of rivalry with a certain Cardinals manager whose child goes to one of our schools that we compete with quite a lot. It's fun to have that kind of, relationship between folks in the Lutheran community trying to work together. And again, it says a lot about our St. Louis community as well and just the outreach we have there. So we're really thankful to the Cardinals for having been a part of that for well longer than I can remember.
That's something that's really cool about St. Louis, as you're pointing out, you know, coming from Los Angeles, where there are just millions and millions of people, tens of millions of people. You would never see anything like that, especially a little Christian school like this or two little Christian schools like this. You know, being able to play on the field of Dodger Stadium after a Dodgers game or Angel Stadium after an Angels game, it just doesn't happen. It's really amazing. So this community that we live in of St. Louis, it's really, really interesting to me because it's a big city with a small town feel to it.
And that's a great way to put it. I'm a transplant myself. I moved here almost the better part of 20 years ago from Detroit, which again is the urban sprawl is quite readily available there or evident there. And coming to St. Louis, and one of the first things you get used to are things like people asking where you went to school, and they don't mean college.
Right.
But again, that reflects that small town feel and the fact that everybody kind of knows the different high schools in the area. And when it comes to sports seasons, the memories are pretty long on who defeated whom at times. And So yeah, but it's really neat to be a part of a community where everybody does seem to work together really well, and we all, you know, any community this size is going to have its challenges. But I'm really, really blessed to be a part of the St. Louis community in general, and then that Lutheran South community that makes up the LCMS community mm-hmm. here in South County. Just wonderful group of people. I'm really, really spoiled. Working with the kids. I love teasing some of my teacher friends who don't teach necessarily in the Lutheran system that for us, for me, problem in the classroom is somebody forgot to wear his belt. You know, yeah, somebody didn't raise their hand. We're just really blessed to be able to work with students who are excited to be part of that educational opportunity and really, really push themselves. If anything, I think back as I watch some of my students and how hard they work, and I realize how much I wasted of my own high school years not being as academically motivated as I could have been. So it's real neat to be a part of that. And then especially in the theology department, we offer so many different electives and we're able to take things in so many different ways, and students who are able to explore life issues in a way that as a public school kid, I wish I could have had that opportunity to, that because we're not on a specific curriculum necessarily, we have a goal to get through for a New Testament class. Obviously, we're getting through one of the Synoptic Gospels. We're getting through the Book of Acts. But as that time in God's Word opens up questions about life, we're able to go off task, so to speak, and do living theology as we're addressing the issues that our students are facing. And what a really neat, powerful way to be involved in students' mm-hmm. lives. And open up the gospel to them and see, to show them that it's more than just some stories in a book. It's more than even just our history. But this is the living and the abiding word that's interactive in your life. This is God whose love for you manifested at the cross and in the empty tomb didn't stop there, but it continues to be active in your life, even as you go through struggles that... you know, frankly, with advances in technology, et cetera, Craig, you and I never had to deal with that these students face on a daily basis.
I'm so glad that people couldn't take pictures of me with, well, we didn't even have cell phones when I was in high school, but it's amazing to me that you see something happening and the first thing that a lot of people do is instinctively reach for their cell phone and start videoing everything, you know, and being a kid these days, you kind of have to look around, make sure your friends aren't videotaping you doing stupid things all the time and putting them on the internet.
Well, and to exacerbate that, Lutheran High School South is a one-to-one community, which means each one of our students has a computing device in his or her possession, specifically iPads. Same thing, even as a teacher.
Yeah. Now you better not do anything stupid in class. You'll end up on YouTube.
And you know, I've been known for my famous PC quotes, the Pastor Cox quotes, that are sometimes kind of silly and off the wall and definitely need to be taken within context. But it helps build the community that we need to trust one another. You have this technology, but I'm trusting you to use it in a way that benefits all of us rather than being destructive towards us.
Mm-hmm. You were mentioning there, we need to get to the text sooner or later here, but this is interesting to me. And like I said, we have such a short text today, we can afford to take a little bit of time on the front end and actually chat about this sort of thing. But when we were in seminary, you were there around the same time as me. I recognize
you.
But
yes.
I don't think that we ever went out and had a beer together or anything like that.
Not that I remember.
But, you know, when we were in seminary, there were these different fields of study, that exegetical theology, where you dig into the scriptures in their original languages, systematic theology, the great doctrines of the church, And historical theology, learning the history of the church and all the way back to the people of Israel and back to Adam and Eve, you know, studying the history of God's people. But then there was that other category, practical theology.
Right.
And as you were pointing out, all of the others are practical.
You know,
we study history so that we learn the mistakes of the past and we don't do those over again. We learn the great doctrines of the church so that we know who God is and what he's doing and has done for us. We study the Word of God because it's the Word of life. And all of this is practical. And yet to put another category out there and call it practical, pastors need to know how to do wedding services and they need to know how to counsel and all these other things.
Right.
But
it's applied theology.
Right. Yes. In a lot of ways. But that the idea of the other standing apart is really not the case, because if you don't take those other disciplines into the practical, you're going to be in a world of hurt as a pastor, and you're going to hurt parishioners also.
Absolutely. And you know that each of us has our own different disciplines that we tend to gravitate towards.
Sure.
As pastors. But a recognition that there really needs to be a holistic view of bringing these all together. You can't really do one well at the expense of the other ones.
Mm-hmm.
We're always going to have people who are more of the exegetes. They're more into the word, specifically the original languages and the grammatical construction, but they can't do that apart from a historical overview.
Mm-hmm.
They can't do that apart from recognizing that God's word is still speaking to us today and down through the line. And again, that's what we try to build into, especially in our advanced classes. Once you get past your Old Testament, your New Testament courses, is lots of different ways we're touching on a lot of different topics in different avenues, systematically, exegetically. But again, the goal being that we are in the process of being used by the Holy Spirit to raise up the leaders for the Lutheran Church, to raise up servants of Christ who are going to be serving in their home, in their church, and in their community for this next generation.
Well, quite a promotional commercial we've
sure.
given Lutheranized South here, and we do have this short text. So why don't we get down to business here, Pastor Cox, and take a look at this text. Before we do, if you would start us out with a word of prayer. I think that would
absolutely
be great. I caught you mid-sip there.
No, that's okay. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we take this opportunity to enter into your word, we give you thanks that you have brought this word to us, that you have preserved it through the centuries, that in this word, I wouldn't even call it hidden, Lord, but revealed in this word to us is the amazing glory of your saving grace. In fact, this text that we are about to consider even reminds us this call that we praise you for your saving grace, and the fact that even though here in the Psalms we hadn't specifically had the Savior revealed in all of the ways that we do know through the New Testament, pointing us to the salvation that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross, and again, through that empty tomb on Easter, by which in his resurrection there is proof that your love knows no bounds, not even the bound of death. And so, Lord, we enter into this asking that even as the text proclaims, we would be blessed by you, blessed in such a way that we come into a greater understanding of who our Savior is, and that we do not hesitate to give praise to you around the nations as we proclaim that saving grace, giving thanks to you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. We're talking with Pastor Joe Cox from Lutheran South High School here in St. Louis. Teacher of theology there.
That is correct.
And we're looking at Psalm 67. So if you have your Bibles handy or your internet handy, you can go to Bible Gateway or one of many other websites where you can get the Bible and turn to Psalm 67. Let's read through the text. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Pastor, we have a tough text in front of us because we have to fill about 40 minutes with what seems to be a bunch of repetition, really. Anything by way of background on this text that you were able to find? I don't even think we know who the author is here.
We really don't. And what's interesting is in the Bible here, and again, this is something if you go back to the original, you're going to see, is we're told it's to the choir master. It was a song of stringed instruments, and it seems to be something that was specifically designed for worship, as many of these psalms were. It's entirely possible that perhaps this was a bit antiphonal in the sense that a leader would give the first part and the people may respond. And you can see that with that repetition, where you can imagine, for example, the choir master starting off that first verse, may God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known. And then verse three, that the people themselves would be responding, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you, in the sense that the people themselves are doing, praising God, exactly what they're asking God to allow to happen. And so it's structured in such a way that the psalm evokes the very reaction for which it calls.
That first verse here, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, reminds me of the Aaronic benediction that we use in church every Sunday.
It sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, and there's some interesting things here. So our listeners are most assuredly to have already been thinking this as they heard it. Mm-hmm. Hey, that sounds like what the pastor says at the end of a service when he gives the benediction. And that traces back from the book of Numbers, where God gives to Moses and Aaron for Aaron and his sons to place a blessing upon the people. And in fact, it would be appropriate for us to look back at that and do a quick comparison. So I'm going to invite the listeners who are in their Bibles to go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 6. So turning back a few pages, I know, Craig, you're using your Lutheran Study Bible, perhaps. Want to be turning to page 225.
I have Bible Gateway in front of me, but I also have the Hebrew on my iPad.
So okay.
I'm ahead of the curve here. Not that
that's
I can
good.
Actually,
I left mine in the car, and I thought I should bring that in. But for people who might be using that, I can give you page numbers, 225. So Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 and following. And would you like to read that part? You want me to read it?
Well, I can do it here. God spoke to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. Say to them, God bless you and keep you. Now, this is the, I opened the Message. I meant to open the New American Standard. Well, this will work anyway. God bless you and keep you. God smile on you and gift you. God look you full in the face and make you prosper. In doing so, they will place my name on the people of Israel. I will confirm it by blessing them. Let me read that in a different translation, because I'm not a huge fan of that one.
And for the listeners, let's clarify that the goal of the Message is to take Scripture and try to make it as understandable to people who aren't familiar with scriptural language, but sometimes it's not the cleanest translation of what we have.
Right. Well, let's look at it here. I think that this is the RSV here next to my Hebrew and my interlinear. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is how you shall bless the children of Israel. You shall tell them, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine on you and to be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his face toward you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. That's a little better.
That's a lot better. Yeah. And in fact, you picked up one of the things that I think the Message lost that I wanted to get across here is you were using, the Hebrew Yahweh, which many people, if they're looking at their Bibles right now, they're not going to see that word written out, but rather they're going to see the word Lord in all caps. And when you see that in your Bible, that's an indication to you that what is being used there is that name of God, which was given to Moses, Yahweh. And that's really important here, that in this blessing, three times, gee, it sounds a little Trinitarian. three times, the very name of God is placed upon the people, so to speak. And then that's even concluded. God speaking to Moses says, so they, meaning Aaron, his sons, those coming after him, shall put my name on the people of Israel. Hmm. Now, what's really neat there, Aaron does that to the people of God. We continue this in our own historic worship today by giving that same benediction. But how else do we get God's name on us today?
That's with that last verse there was screaming baptism to me.
Absolutely.
Yes.
So, yeah, it's a constant reminder of our baptism by which we are brought into the very family of God. Even as children today are born into a family and they have the family name placed upon them, the surname, as a means of saying you're part of our family, that's what's happening here. We're becoming part of God's family.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we turn back to the psalm, as the choir master begins with this repetition, it's a reminder that the people are part of God's family. And yet there are a couple of interesting things that happen here in that in Numbers, the name of the Lord is being used, Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
But what we see in the psalm is not Lord in all caps, not even God in all caps, which occasionally will appear in the Bible, but a more generic term, may God, indicating the same God, the same person. We're not dealing with a different God here. And there's also a change in the person. It's no longer second person. May Yahweh bless you. The priest is acting in the place of God. But this worship leader is on the same level with the worshipers. May God bless us. And this is something, if you look into, for example, your Lutheran hymnals, you're going to see that we still continue today in our worship that an ordained minister acting in the stead and by the command of his Lord Jesus Christ will conclude a worship service, the Lord bless you,
mm-hmm.
standing in the place of God, not because there's anything special about the pastor and who he is, but because he's been called by God to be in that position. But if you have, say, a seminarian or maybe an elder who's helping out with part of the worship service, or maybe it's a more informal worship service but still concluding the same way, it's traditional that a non-ordained person would use this terminology, may the Lord bless us.
What,
still on that same
part. One might think that we were educated at the same place because all my thoughts, you're echoing before I could even...
Okay. We're channeling each other,
yeah,
well here.
It's interesting because you just got to that us versus you and that priestly you and how important that is for a pastor to proclaim the word of God to you, not just in the reading of the scripture, but in preaching. I know for myself over the years, I've gone from us and we to much more of you because the word of God is active and it's doing work on you. So the gospel for you versus the generic we, well, you know, people can weasel out of that one a little bit easier than the you.
Right. And I think it's funny because it's such a small word. But I believe a pastor who's taking this very seriously, and it's not as though pastors have ever been accused of taking single words in scripture just, you know, too seriously. But when we take this seriously, as a pastor, there is a weight of obligation upon me. It's not just my duty to proclaim these words, but it is my duty, in spite of the sinfulness that sometimes gets in the way, to live these words to my people.
Hmm.
In my particular situation, it's going to be towards students in a classroom. In your particular call, towards listeners on the radio or a parish pastor on Sunday morning. In the same way, when the pastor gives out the holy meal and says, take, eat for the forgiveness of sins, this is given for you, the pastor needs to be acting in that forgiveness. He can't mm-hmm. be holding his own resentments towards the people, which maybe, you know, church politics happen and sometimes those things evolve. But I truly believe the pastor needs to make a conscious choice as my Lord forgives you, so also I'm forgiving you.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing. It's real easy to slip into kind of a mantra, if you will, as far as going through the Lord's Supper liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
But to recognize it's not just something that happened between Jesus and those 12 or 11 disciples, 12 disciples back in the first century, but the people sitting there are the disciples today, and Christ is giving out that meal of his body and blood again, and the pastor needs to be talking to them in the stead of Christ for that full impact.
We need to take a break here, but when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the gospel for you, as it applies also here to Psalm 67. We're talking Pastor Joe Cox, from South Lutheran High School, Lutheran South High School here in St. Louis, Missouri. We'll be back after this and after I wash my mouth out.
This week on Issues Etc., a series on the parables of Jesus, the parable of the wise and foolish builders with Pastor Bill Swirla, Dr. Lane Berglund on the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the lost sheep with Dr. Scott Murray, and the parable of the prodigal son with Pastor Peter Bender.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day, radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, worldwide KFUO.
Have you ever thought about becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. And become a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today. Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us is Pastor Joe Cox. You know, Pastor Will Wheaton's going to take over this program. We're going to call it Thy Strong Word, and it's going to have a little bit of a different format as he makes the program his own. Starting next month, he'll be in with me. We'll get him all used to doing this radio thing, and then he'll be off and running. So it's going to be really great to have him taking over and doing a whole new program that revolves around the Word of God like this. So, Pastor Cox, when we left off, we were talking about that for you nature,
right,
of the gospel. And you brought up communion, which is really a great one, because when the pastor puts a wafer in your hand or in your mouth and says, this is the body of Christ for you, you can be confident that it's not just for the guy next to me, but it is certainly for me, because it's going in my hand or in my mouth. And same with the cup.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And that tangible reality of the forgiveness that we receive, the restoration we receive, the coming to the Father with whom maybe we've had our squabbles throughout the week, and knowing that no matter what happens, he welcomes us. That he has prepared this place for us to say, you need to come to the family meal. You need to be here. I desire you to be here.
Yes, you are called. And once again, the admonition for us to gather in the name of the Lord and around his gifts. Let's press on a little bit here. So I think we kind of made this clear that the us versus you. That perhaps
Absolutely.
This is not a priest who wrote this, perhaps, but rather a layman who wrote this. Maybe we can infer that. I don't know. That might be a bit of a stretch.
And I'm okay with that, admitting we might just be projecting our own theological leanings, but it does seem that way.
Right. And one of the other things that you pointed out here that I appreciate is that in the Hebrew here, we have Elohim, whereas in the Aaronic benediction, we have Yahweh. Is there a difference worth discussing on that?
I went round and round about that. I think people make more of a distinction there than what is necessary. We recognize that when we look at the Hebrew scriptures in their entirety, this one whom the Hebrews call Elohim in the generic God, the same term we use today, is Yahweh, the God who revealed himself to Moses, to Father Abraham, etc. And so that the Yahweh is not being used, or the Lord in all caps is not being used here, I think the danger is to make more of that than what is necessary, that those terms become interchangeable in the same way that for you and I, we might talk about the Lord, we might talk about God, we could even be more specific and say Jesus, but we're talking, when we say Jesus, obviously, the second person of the Trinity, but speaking in a way that represents the whole Trinity. When we say God, we're talking about the triune God. When we say Lord, we're talking about the triune God. And that while the person who wrote this may not have been cognizant of this concept of the Trinity the way we are, the same God, the one who is eternal, the one who began the universe, the one who saves the universe, as is testified here in a couple verses, is the one that's intended. And so I'd be careful about making too much out of that distinction.
Before we go and talk to Mike on the phone here, I want to finish out this sentence real quick, because verses 1 and 2 fit together here. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Good news for we who are not Jewish, that Jesus has come not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile.
And what an interesting reminder for that Jewish community that the Jews, much like the pastor, were not set apart because of anything special and unique within them, but simply because they are the ones whom God chose for the purpose of proclaiming his glory, his saving grace, as we're going to encounter here. And it mentions his saving power. Now, a Jew hearing this or a Hebrew hearing this, even before, let's say, the Babylonian exile, what's the saving power of God? Well, we can talk about the story of Abraham and how God had saved Abraham. Ultimately, we can get to the story of Moses and what I think becomes the classic salvation story that you really have to understand in the Old Testament is that God delivered his people from Egypt with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, that he delivered us from bondage and slavery. And now this call is a reminder that God is going to deliver all the nations from bondage and slavery in a way much greater and more complete than simply lifting the burdens of having to make bricks.
There is always another, the order of Melchizedek, you know, that that Gentile believing nation that is scattered among the other nations that we fit into. And then God calls us to be Israel now in Christ. And what a really cool thing that is. And how we see reflections of this in the Old Testament, time and time again. Let's go ahead and go to the phones and talk to Mike in St. Louis. Mike, thanks for staying on hold for so long.
That's okay. I'm laying in bed anyway. I just came upstairs. I had it on speaker, but so it didn't matter. I was listening to what you're saying about Numbers chapter 6 and that. And my question is that really wasn't the real motivating factor for them like doing this religious service was piety? What I mean by piety is they were trying to practice the right ritual that would lead to prosperity, and that's why they went through the trouble of doing these benedictions and stuff.
Thanks, Mike. Well, I think the question is, what's the motivation for worship pre-Jesus and that sort of thing? Was it to appease the angry God?
You know, I think obviously there are going to be times if we treat the historic people of God as true sinful human beings, that that's going to be a part of it. Mm-hmm. What's interesting here is this calling for blessing, and especially you see this desire for piety, I think, sometimes in American Christianity today. That Mike seems to be alluding to, and hopefully I'm not pushing that too far, that I'm going to worship God, and it might not necessarily be about the right way, but it's the right motivation or the right mm-hmm. mindset, and that by doing so, I'm going to be blessed. And we mm-hmm. haven't really talked about this blessing. And an American view of blessing is that God is going to benefit me in terms of the crops or financially, etc. And yet what I think is interesting here, as we take seriously that all Scripture is God-breathed, and thus the Holy Spirit is working through this author, is pointing us back to a realization that to be blessed by God is to receive His saving power, His saving grace. And again, that was an outstretched arm. That was the mighty hand. And isn't it interesting that in the same way, all nations will be saved as Jesus outstretches His arm and His mighty hands receive into them the very nails which hold Him up on those outstretched mm-hmm. arms to the cross through which God's saving power is made manifest. And so I want to be careful about too much motivation there, because we do have the Holy Spirit who has been guiding this writing.
Certainly. And also the different worship that there is out there, that true Christian worship, there's no transactionalism. There's no if-then involved with the gospel. It is only done. And it's within our sinful nature to try to bargain with God. Like if I do this, God, then you'll do this, right?
Right.
And back when I was a evangelical and a weird kid, which I'm...
Oh, we all
now
were.
I'm a weird grown-up. But, it was always trying to bargain with God. And we see that time and time again in religion that has the focus on the wrong place, and that's on us. God will not be bargained with. He strikes the bargain, and we simply are beneficiaries. And the bargain was made on the cross that I will be your God. I will suck up your sins and breathe my life into you, and I will baptize you and give you my name and declare you to be an heir. And then we act like those stupid prodigal kids and run around and try to poke our thumb in God's eye all the time. But He says, all right, you're still my children, even though you're an idiot. And maybe maybe you deserve a good spanking here, but you're still my child no matter what. And so there isn't anything that we do that we can bargain with God with.
Absolutely.
Like that.
Absolutely. Yeah. So again, is it possible that there were worshipers who were attempting to do that? Absolutely. Were there other worshipers who were simply trying to be faithful in what had been laid down from the time of Moses and Aaron, worship in this way? Absolutely.
Well, and I think that the psalmist here really, and time again, we'll get into this as we go through the psalm, but sings the praises of God and what God has done and is doing. Let's talk to Linda in Farmington. Welcome to the Bible study, Linda.
Hi, pastors.
Hi, Linda.
Whenever I hear that blessing out of Numbers, and I think of how our pastor says, the Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and bless thee and keep thee. Well, I always think back to Adam and what was lost to us in the fall, where Adam was clothed with the glory of God before the fall, and then he was naked. And that's a very real thing that Jesus Christ has done for us too, that He clothes us. He's clothed us with His own glory. He's put Himself on us and given us in exchange His identity. And to God, we look like Jesus, we smell like Jesus, we feel like Jesus. And I think that's so wonderful when you think of how important our clothing is to us and how ashamed we would be if we didn't have Him clothing us.
Mm-hmm.
So lifting up His countenance, that, you know, I told those kids last week, I said, I hope you see Jesus when you look at my face. I hope you don't see me. I hope you see Him. And, you know, he is, like you said, Pastor, he's, you know, he is here and now. His life, he is the living God, and he's covering us with himself, and he's living within us and living through us. And so God bless you all.
Thank you, Linda. What a sweet spirit Linda has about her all the time.
That is.
That's Farmington, Missouri, by the way, not New Mexico or any other Farmington.
Okay.
Yeah.
We just assume that in St. Louis. Right.
Linda brought up a really good point that I don't think we really got into, is that the countenance of God.
Right. Yeah. Right. And yeah, I'm glad she did, because I was thinking about that.
Mm-hmm.
It does seem to change a little bit from what we're used to hearing from what we have in number six, that it drops off the countenance of God, or may his face shine upon you, and may he give you peace.
Mm-hmm.
And notice I just said peace. I didn't say his peace, because I know sometimes you hear both in services, but in numbers, it's just may God give you peace. Well, all peace is his by definition. And it seems different because this doesn't say that. It says that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. But when you think about it, it is saying the same thing in a way that doesn't really reinterpret it, but it interprets it. What does it mean that God's face shines upon us? I hear that and I think like, oh, well, God looks at me and he gets all smiley because he sees how good I am. And that goes back to that bargaining with God piety we were talking about. Well, no, that God shines on me, that he looks upon me. It's that he reveals to me himself.
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean that God gives me peace? That God reveals that saving power by which he redeems his people to me. Whether it's the people of old being rescued from Egypt or the people of all rescued through the cross, it's that understanding that the saving power, the peace of God, is the redemption I have that I can do nothing to earn on my own. And so the psalmist here actually, I think, helps us unpack what this peace actually is, what the blessing that's being placed upon us really is.
Here we were nervous that we weren't going to be able to fill out the whole hour with only seven verses.
Right. And no, we're not going to make it.
we've got about 11 minutes left, and we're only we can't get out of verse two. But let's talk to Linda Jan in Atlanta, Georgia. Welcome to the Bible study, Jan. Let's keep it kind of quick because we actually do have some territory to cover here. But I wanted to get to you because Revelation 7, verses 4 and 9, what's up?
I'm wondering about the distinction between Israel and that great multitude. And who are the Gentiles?
Okay. Well, let's go ahead and read through Revelation 7, verses 4 through 9. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe. You get the idea. You go through all of the tribes, 12,000 from each. And they were sealed.
And then verse 9.
Verse 9 also, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, singing, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Well, I went through 10 there. Okay, Jan, so what's the question exactly?
Let all the nations praise you.
Okay. Yeah, let me talk about that. That's a great question, Jan. And it really does tie back to what we're talking about here, where the psalm is asking that the nations would praise. And real quickly, in terms of how Revelation is set up as a unique piece of scripture called apocalyptic literature, that numbers have symbolic meanings that are related to scripture itself. And what I mean by that is we can't just give any old definition to these numbers, but in scripture, the number 12 is always used to refer to God's people. You're talking mm-hmm. the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus calls 12 disciples, which was unique. A rabbi would not call 12 because that's God's number for setting aside the people. Then you have, of course, from those 12 disciples, you have the Christian church. And what you have is 12,000, and 1,000 would symbolize a completion. And specifically God's completion, because 1,000 would be 10 is the number for completion, and you have it cubed, 10 to the third power.
Yeah, 10 tens, yeah.
So what it's saying is this 144,000, it's not a unique set of 144,000 persons and everyone else is out. What John is observing are the people of God being sealed. Baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And this 144,000 represents all the people of God of all time. And so in verse 9, when this great multitude is seen by John, it is the result of what he heard. I heard the names called out in these sealed, and now he gets to see a great multitude of well beyond 144,000, because that number is just symbolic, meaning all of God's people. Now he's seeing what the multitude of all God's people really looks like. And as God promised Abraham, it is beyond counting. It is beyond the measure of the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And this is exactly what the psalmist is having the people pray for, that the nations would see God's work, that the people would praise. And then finally, verse 7, that all the ends of the earth would fear him, would come to know him and respect him and receive by his grace that saving power mentioned in verse 2.
Very good. Thanks for the call, Jan. Let's look at verses 3 through 5 here. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. A lot of praising you going on there.
There is. what really jumps out at me, and I don't know, I bet you probably had the same reaction. When you read that, for you judge the peoples with equity, that makes me a little nervous, because really, I don't want equity from God. I don't want to be judged with fairness. because I recognize that however bad I think I deserve, I probably deserve even worse if God were truly just and fair. In that context, well, how can he possibly, in his saving power, be judging the people? By seeing Christ when he looks at me.
Right.
That instead of counting my works against me, that he is counting Christ's works for me.
What I kind of got out of this, though, wasn't what you got out of it. It's,
okay.
It's interesting, you know, the different angles that we can look at this. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. What this says to me is that God is the God of all people, not just the God of Israel. And so to be judged in equity is to say that those who have faith in Yahweh will be judged according to the same standards as those of Israel, who are the people of Yahweh. So maybe a little different twist in that.
That's powerful. And that goes back to the oddity of how often Israel thought of itself as special and unique because they were God's people, but really they were called to be God's people for the purpose of bringing everyone else in.
Yeah.
And how powerful that message is for us in the Christian church today, that we be wary of an us-them mentality.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. No, that's great observation. I hadn't looked at it that way, and I'm glad you brought that up.
So we can look at this both in the way that you, on a personal basis, as judge me according to the works of Christ, because mine are only going to damn me.
Absolutely.
But then also we look at it from a little bit more of a gospel point of view, is that God holds us all in high regard for the sake of Christ. And so when we are judged according to his grace, we are all judged equally. Let's talk to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Welcome to the Bible study, Cheryl.
Thank you. This verse 4, for you judge the peoples with equity, that reminded me of John 12, 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And I'm not sure what I was going to say about that. I lost my train of thought.
I do that all the time.
My vision is not good.
Well, all right, Cheryl. That verse again was...
It follows Jesus' prayer.
Oh, John 12.
Father, glorify... Yeah, John 12. It follows Jesus' prayer. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd thought that it had thundered. Others said an angel talked to him, and Jesus answered, that voice came for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Says to me,
yes,
we need a Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is lifted up on the cross. He draws all people, the whole world, to himself as a Savior.
There we go. Thank you, Cheryl. Pastor, any thoughts on that? Or
I think it ties in beautifully with exactly what we're seeing in the text, because it goes back to let all the people praise you. Judgment ultimately happens there at the cross. Christ draws the people to him, not just from the Israelites, but from eventually all of the nations, let all the people praise you, which is this antiphonal response that we've seen throughout this very short psalm.
Maybe I'll have Cheryl come in and substitute for me sometime when I'm out. She always has these great, great little takeaways like that. Thank you, Cheryl. Anything else on 3-5, or should we press on to the final two verses?
No, I think we need to definitely hit these last two verses, because it brings the whole blessing idea back together.
Well, let's do that then. Verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. I love how the psalmist says, our God, my God.
Right. Right. Absolutely. And what's interesting here is in the first two stanzas, in the first stanza, you have God's name or the word God used twice, and in the second stanza it's used once, and now in this last stanza it's used three times. So remember that Trinity invocation that we said, oh, seems to be kind of missing? It's interesting that it seems to be wrapped up here a little bit as it comes back to it, and there's that return to the blessing, that God is blessing us. Now, notice God, we've asked him to bless us, not by the earth yielding its increase. That's already happened, and that's evidence that God has blessed us, but that's not what we're asking for. We're asking for something even greater. Well, what is the blessing of God? All the way back to Father Abraham, the blessing was that he would have that multitude, remember in Revelation, that would come forth from him, that the land would be provided, and that he would have many children, and ultimately the blessing that is through Jesus Christ, through which we come to love and fear the Lord our God. And so even before Christ has been revealed here in the worship life of the Old Testament church, this recognition that to be blessed is ultimately to have the blood of the Savior placed upon us, along with the name of God by which we become his family. And we look forward to life eternal in his home.
In verse 7 here, God shall bless us. That confidence, the confidence that we can approach God with is a wonderful thing.
Absolutely. It's unequivocal. They know for certain this blessing will occur.
So in a like way, we approach God with confidence. We approach the rail with confidence, knowing that God is there for us, for our salvation. We pray with confidence, knowing that our Father who art in heaven will certainly hear our prayers because we are his dear children.
And he is our dear Father.
Pastor Joe Cox, thanks so much for being with us today on the Bible study.
Thank you.
God bless. Stay tuned for more radio goodness on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Pastor Mark Hawkinson will be up next.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.